Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going through the book of Colossians, but I was looking through some of my notes, and we haven't done communion in quite a while. And so tonight's a night of communion. How many of you guys know what communion is? Raise your hand if you know what communion is. Communion, at least when we talk about partaking of communion, is when you get that little piece of cracker and that little juice that barely quenches your throat. We take part in that. Obviously much more than that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand, and that Bible will lead us to communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. You're welcome.
What verse?
Verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. Communion. Really quickly, before we go into this teaching on communion, something to pay attention to, something that's really important for those of you who are going to camp. First of all, would really exhort you, sign up for camp, be a part of camp. It's going to be a sweet time together in April, from April 12th to 14th. But when you're going to camp, really want to push this. You need to bring your Bible. Don't bring Bible phone app, bring Bible. You're going to need your Bible at camp. We are going to go through the Bible together at camp. So please bring your Bible to camp. So that's my little golden nugget tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. The title of my message is A Family of Mercy. A Family of Mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Someone say,
The Bible says.
I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, we do come before you, and we thank you for this section of Scripture. That Lord, is a reminder to us of your confirmation, of your assurance of our salvation on us. So Lord, I thank you for each and every student who's here who does have that saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Lord, they've called upon your name and been saved. Father, they have put their faith and trust in you. They've received the forgiveness of their sins in Christ, and Lord, they find themselves in this room tonight, a child of the living God, redeemed, restored, made new. And Lord, it's all according to your mercy. According to your mercy. And so, Lord, tonight we bow our hearts, bow our minds, we humble ourselves. Lord, making this a serious time of communion. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that we'd have a reverence of our God tonight. We ask, Lord, that you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. I was reminded today of one of the most profitable movie franchises of all time. There is a movie franchise that is out there that has made over $1 billion. It is known to this day as one of the most profitable movie franchises. I don't know what you're thinking, but that movie franchise is Fast and Furious. That's unbelievable in and of itself. But worldwide, these movies, for whatever reason, with all of their cheese and all of their unrealistic whatever they're doing, they're profitable. They're watchable. Now, while I cannot recommend these movies, some of the content of these movies might be worth reflecting on this evening. One of the redeemable aspects of the Fast and Furious profitable franchise out there is the idea of family, right? Dominic Toretto looks a lot like me, chromed him. But he constantly says lines like this: "I don't have friends, I have family." It's kind of that idea of when you are in, you are family. When you're in this circle, when you are a part of what we do, you are not friends, but you are family. When you are out, you are not family. That's the idea that Dominic Toretto would say. But when I think of family, moving on from Fast and Furious, I think of this story that I heard long ago about a mother and her love for her son. You see, this mother once approached Napoleon, the great ruler, seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man that was her son had committed a certain offense twice. And because of that twice offense, justice demanded that he die. And what this mother said to Napoleon was this. She said, "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." And Napoleon said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," said the emperor, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Family. Because of the love of this mother towards her son, she pled with Napoleon. While justice demanded that the man die, she pleaded for her family members to have mercy. Tonight, we come to a section of scripture as we think of the communion table, and we come to a passage where God's word tells you that you are family. That if you are someone who claims to be a Christian, not just claims it with your mouth, but as we'll see in the book of Colossians moving forward, lives it out according to your actions. But if you claim to be a Jesus follower, if you claim to be a disciple, if you claim to be one who comes to this church gathering and youth group and says, "I come because I love Jesus and I'm here to grow in my relationship with him." If that marks and defines who you claim to be, then you come to a section of scripture where the Bible says you are family. You're a part of the circle. And what's interesting, what's great as we come to the communion table is these verses say that you have been given a family where the Father is a Father of mercy. The Father of this family, the Father of this church, the head of the church, the one who gave birth and created the church, the Father of this family is a Father of mercy. If you look down at verse 9, notice what the Bible says. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, as a family, we get to share what's considered the greatest family meal on earth. Not Thanksgiving, not steak, not insert your favorite food here. We get to tonight in youth group receive the most wonderful meal ever, a partially broken wafer cracker and a splash of juice. But as a family, what the scripture would tell you and tell me, what communion tells you and tells me, is we get to share in the greatest family meal on earth. When you are in Christ, you are family. When you are out of Christ, you are not. That is the defining line here. If you find yourself and claim to be in Christ, then you are family. If you are outside of Christ, then you are not family. So what do we have as a family today? Well, we have the communion celebration. And this communion celebration, if you would write down in your notes Luke chapter 22, verse 19, this is the communion celebration. The Bible says that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You see, As you come tonight, you need to understand something. Jesus intended that his people, that his family, have communion as a sign for us to remember him. That it's not about the insignificant little piece of cracker you get. It's not about the insignificant little plastic cup of juice. That's not what makes this meal significant and wonderful and the greatest meal on earth. Jesus gave this initial meal to his disciples, to his followers, to those who he said, you're my family. And he said, this will be a sign for you to remember me, to help you and me to always know that he has been merciful to hold us as family. That it is God's mercy that we even could be included in his family. That God looked upon us in our sinfulness, in our heinousness, in the times that we're so ugly we don't even want to look at ourselves in the mirror, not physically but spiritually, knowing what has happened in your heart. And God looked at that sinful person that you know yourself to be, and he says, I'm a God of mercy, and in my mercy I allow you to be a part of my family, and I hold you as family. And as we take this communion and remember Jesus, we remember the promises that Jesus, that God has sealed for us through Jesus's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. That's what communion's all about. So what I want to do tonight as we pause from Colossians, as we examine and take part in communion, what I want to do tonight is we need to be reminded. The high school Christians need to be reminded that Jesus is with us and we are a part of his family in fellowship. That you need to be reminded, there need to be moments in your life where you're reminded not just to come to a Bible study, not just to come to a youth group where you have community, but there needs to be moments in your year, moments on Wednesday nights where you pause, you stop, and you're reminded of one simple truth, and it's the truth that Jesus is with us and we are in fellowship with him. It's like that little piece of a trinket that someone leaves with you that says, here, I'm going on a long journey. I'm going to be gone for quite a long time. And this little trinket, this little thing will be sentimental to you because every time you see it and hold it, you will think of me, you will remember me, and you know that one day we will be back together again. That is what Jesus is doing. Jesus right now has left planet Earth. He is in heaven. The Bible says he's preparing a place for you and for me, and one day he'll come back. And he says, because I will be gone, because I will not be with you physically in human form, I'm giving you this communion as a way for you to remember me. So you need to be reminded that Jesus is with us and we are in his fellowship. But before we eat the little cracker and drink the juice, what I want to do is I want to show you four ways you can see and remember Jesus and his mercy through these elements. Four ways you can even look at Jesus, who is called the friend of sinners. Do you understand who Jesus is? Why is he a God of mercy? Why is Jesus a savior of mercy? Because he is literally the title that goes with his name. He is the friend of sinners. So number one, a way that you can see Jesus through communion, number one, you look back. Communion is a time to look back. Communion is a time where you like look at your photos that are in your phone and you're looking back. You're looking back at memories. You're looking back at times that were good, times that were bad. You look at the dates and go, oh, that was when I was going through this or going through that. And that's what communion is meant to be. It's meant to be a time where you look back. If you look down at verses 4 through 6, notice with me, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given, past tense, to you by Christ Jesus. Looking back, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. There's a looking back here. These are things that have already taken place, already happened in the life of the believer. And so there's an assumption here that Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, to Corinthian believers. But communion is a time to look back. That's why the scripture says there, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ's working in you. The testimony of Christ doing such a work that you're a different person than you once were. There's a testimony to your life. You're looking back. And so as we partake of communion, we look back and remember something very specific. It's Jesus' death. Wait a second, Jesus died for me. There's a testimony there. Why did he die for me? Did he die for me? You see, what happens here is there's this physical looking that helps us look back. Just like the pictures, you look at the pictures and it kind of takes you back, does it not? You go, oh man, I remember what the ocean smelled like that day. For me, I can look back at pictures, and one of the pictures when I associate it with smells is there was this moment where I took my daughter to Lake Arrowhead. And we went to Lake Arrowhead and she blew out her diaper. And so we got it to Lake Arrowhead, we parked, and we were like, we heard these noises that I can still hear in my head as I'm driving, and we took her and we put her in the back, and it was gross, and I remember the smell, so I can look at those pictures. We didn't take pictures of it, don't get me wrong, but pictures of the day, and it takes me back. And so what happens is we have this physical little thing, and it's the little cracker. And as we look at it, as we hold it in our hands here in just a few minutes, we look at that cracker. And that cracker helps us look back and reflect upon what? Upon the dead body of Jesus. You need to feel that. Death. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who has died. I've literally been there when someone has passed into the presence of Jesus. I don't know if you have. It's not something that I'm very excited about. I've been there when they struggle. They're struggling. Their body's trying to grasp those breaths. And they're struggling and they pass into what is eternity. And then their body goes limp. And they're literally like, this is crazy. I've literally watched their spirit leave. They're dead. They're lifeless. Jesus died because of your sins. Grasp it. Remember it. Think of it. Feel it. It took the death of Jesus for God to be merciful to you. So this cracker helps us to reflect upon that dead body of Jesus. There was a dead body upon that cross. There was a dead body that went into the tomb. Here's how that cracker reminds us of that. The cracker that you're going to have is broken, and Jesus' body was broken for you. The cracker is striped, just as the body of Jesus was striped and whipped for you. For you. The cracker is pierced, just like the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus were pierced by nails. And these are not nails like you see on a roof. These were like stakes that went through his hands and feet. You see, the cracker is unleavened, and it speaks to, as you look at this and you recognize that it's unleavened, you realize that the unleavened cracker points to the fact that Jesus was perfect, sinless, had no sin that he died for of himself. He died for our sins. But it's not only that we look back on the death of Jesus or the dead body of Jesus, we look back at our past. Communion is a time where we look back on our past. And it's so crucial to do this from time to time, because how the church so quickly forgets who they are. How the church so quickly forgets to give mercy because they forgot that they have received mercy themselves. And so we must look back in communion. We must look back at our past failures. Our past failures of we were dead in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We look back at our past mistakes. Again, dead. The failures of my life caused me to be dead. The mistakes of my life caused me to be dead. The literal sinfulness of my life and my love for sin caused me to be dead. And I must look back and recognize that I was dead. And so we take this broken, striped, and pierced cracker, and we see this Savior who was broken and striped and pierced for me because of his mercy. You see, Jesus didn't come. Yes, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent. So we know that this is the Father's love and mercy towards us. But do you understand that Jesus went willfully? That Jesus went specifically, that Jesus wanted to give us mercy because of the great love with which he had for us, that this was a death that was basked in Jesus' mercy towards us. We see a Savior who is broken and striped and pierced for me because of his mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So moving forward, we not only look back during communion, but then we move forward to this. We, number two, look around. So it's just like that photo album, we start to look back and go, I remember this, I remember that. That's what communion does for us. But now there's this number two, I must look around during communion. This looking around, look at verse 8 with me. The Bible says, who will also confirm you. So we've moved from past tense to present tense. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's even looking to the future. Now, when Jesus first took communion, he took the cup and he says, this is the cup in the new covenant. That's what Jesus said with his disciples. He took the cup and he goes, this is a cup, and he raised it up just like you would a toast, and he raises it up. He goes, this cup represents the new covenant that is coming in. And you see, as much as we need to look in the past, we also need to move forward from the past and look around, look at what's going on now. I think about Rafiki in The Lion King. When talking about the past, he says, it doesn't matter, it's in the past. But then he goes, it still hurts. The past can hurt, right? You guys watch The Lion King, right? Okay, good. Like me. Great, great music. But anyway. But the past, again, shows us we are sinners that are destined for eternal destruction, and that still hurts. When you look at the past, you still feel it. It still hurts. And so when you're looking in communion to the past, you go, man, that hurt still sits with me because I was on a path towards eternal destruction. I was condemned. I was damned to hell. That's what I was, and that still hurts. I was blind. I was lost. I was helpless to save myself. That hurts. And the cup that we will hold in our hands helps us to just for a moment look around, and we see that the forgiveness that God gives to us presently, that's what happens when you take the cup. The cup is not just, okay, when is he going to tell us to drink the juice? I don't want to get the timing wrong. I remember when I sat in communion, one of the first times as a young man, I took it, and they gave me the cracker, and I put it in my mouth, and I ate it, and no one else ate it. And I remember when the juice came, I drank it and no one else drank it. And then it was really awkward and I'm like, okay, now you may partake. I was like, I already did that, right? So we have those moments in communion. It's like, okay, I got to make sure that he gives me the right time. But this communion this that we hold in our hands, this cup that we will hold, it helps us just for a moment to look around and see God's forgiveness that we have now. God's forgiveness is now. Yes, my sin is in the past and it still hurts when I think about it. But Jesus bore my shame. Jesus received the punishment that was due to me for what still hurts. He bore my shame and punishment. And because of that, I presently hold in my hands a cup that is in his new covenant, his new promise, that shows me currently I'm forgiven, no matter what anyone else thinks. We're no longer under sin. We are no longer under judgment. But we can hold the cup in our hands, thinking of Jesus, and go, at this present moment, I can see the forgiveness of my God. I can see it. It's tangible for just a moment. See this cup, this little cup? That's my forgiveness. It even gets the Rafiki again. You can hold that cup up and you go, it doesn't matter. It's in the past. Because presently, I'm forgiven. Because his blood, which is what that cup represents, his blood covers our sins and gives us new life. We understand from science that because when there is blood, there is life. Life is in the blood. And so what happens is I'm dead, I'm lifeless. So what happens? Jesus sheds his blood. His blood gives us life. There's life in his blood, and it's newness of life. It's new creation. It's I'm born again. It's I'm regenerated. I have life once again. Why? Because of his mercy. I deserved this? No, absolutely not. My past, as I look in the past, reminds me I didn't deserve anything. But presently, because of the mercy of God towards sinful man, towards sinful me, I have life. I have forgiveness. We not only look back during communion, we not only look around in communion, but we also, number three, look forward. I look back, I look around, I look forward. If you look at verse 7, you start to see this. Verse 7 and verse 8 both speak on it. It says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which if you know, going through the book of Joel, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the day of his judgment. That when judgment comes, when the day of God's judgment comes, you will be blameless. Not when they drag you in front of the church, not when they drag you in front of, you owe me an apology. Not any of that, but when you stand before God, who is the righteous judge, who is the judge of all of the universe, when you stand before him, the Bible says you will be blameless. We look forward to that. We literally can say, you can underline this, highlight it, write it down, put it in your phone, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly awaiting for that day when he is revealed, when he comes to us. His bride. So the reality is this. Number three, we look forward. We come to this meal with anticipation. I'm not just looking back. I'm not just looking at my present forgiveness, but I'm going, I'm anticipating something. There's something I'm looking forward to and longing for. I can't wait for it. This is not, I can't wait for summer break. This is not, I can't wait to drive. This is not any of that. It's, I can't wait for Jesus, that when I stand before his Father on judgment day, I will be blameless. We look forward to a Jesus who comes for us because he loves us even though we're unlovable. We look forward to a Jesus who comes for us who accepts me though I am unacceptable. I'm detestable. Do you understand that the world is starving and yearning for love? They're looking for it. And they're looking for a love that remembers instead of forsakes, that a love that stays and stays continual. It's given no matter what changes happen. I love you when you've been good. I love you when you've been bad. I love you when we're on good terms. I love you when we're on bad terms. That's what the world is looking for, where the love doesn't change, though the circumstances does. Where the love doesn't change, though fickleness happens. And so this world that we live in is starving. Maybe you are even starving. I'm looking for some sort of love that remembers me instead of forsakes me. All we know of each other as sinful humankind is a forsaking of one another. You cross me, I'm done with you. You sin against me, I'm done with you. That's not mercy. That's not love. But what this tells us as we look forward, as we consider this section of scripture in verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day. What this tells us is Jesus will remember his people and not forsake them when he comes back for them. It is a love that stays, remembers, and doesn't forsake. So we need church, we need youth group, we need single Christian. We need a love that is bigger than the overwhelming darkness that we might be walking through even today. The overwhelming darkness of your sin, the overwhelming darkness of your circumstances, the overwhelming darkness of your past or your present or whatever. We need a love that gets down underneath our messiness, that literally goes, I'm not accepting that. A love that isn't tied to loveliness, but is tied to Jesus and tied to his mercy. Why does Jesus love you? Because I'm lovely. No, Jesus loves me even though I am not lovely, and it's because of his mercy. And what we do in communion is we recognize, we look forward to understanding that that love that we look for, that we long for, that we hope for, that love is coming for us again. And as we come to the communion table, we look forward to that. And then the final way, as we begin to close here, final way we look during communion is number four, we look within. There's an examination. This is where you start examining your own heart. The Bible literally says, we'll go and take this point, number four, look within. The Bible literally says, if you would judge yourselves, God would not have to judge you in 1 Corinthians 6, which is later in the letter. If you would judge yourself, if you would literally examine your own heart and go, that's disgusting, I judge that, and I'm going to take that to the Lord and go, Lord, change me. But the problem is we don't judge ourselves. Problem is we're too busy looking at others and judging them that we don't consider ourselves. That's where the plank in your own eye comes in. And the Bible literally says, the Bible doesn't say, in that whole section, this is a little bit of a tangent, forgive me, but in that section about the plank in your eye, it doesn't say where it says, do not judge lest you be judged. The whole point of that is we are actually called to judge. We're called to look and examine brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're called to take the plank out of our eye before we do the judgment Otherwise, you're just judging according to your own sin and your own weakness. But the reality is this meal, this time with Jesus, it's a moment where we not only examine Jesus, but we examine our own hearts and judge them and be critical of them. Look at verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why should I examine myself? Why? I've looked in the past. I've looked presently at the forgiveness I have. I'm looking forward to Jesus' return for me. Why do I need to look within? Why do I need to examine myself? The reason why is this. Out of God's heart flows mercy. You need to understand that. John 3:16 and 17 teaches us that. I mean, so many other scriptures do too, but I love 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, he sent. There's a merciful love there. God so loved the world, he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The mercy is they're going to perish if I do not send my Son. There's mercy there. And then in 3:17, it clarifies, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, though that's what they, on one hand, need, but that through him, Jesus, they might be saved. Why? Because of his mercy. Out of God's heart flows mercy, but out of my heart flows a reluctance to receive his mercy and a reluctance to give his mercy to others. And that is why I must examine my heart during communion. Because out of God's heart, the God who is the father of our family, the God who sent Jesus to die for our sins, out of his heart, literally, his attribute is mercy towards his people. And out of his heart flows this mercy. And we are not only reluctant to receive it at times, but we're reluctant to give it to others at times. I'm not giving you mercy. You don't deserve it. Well, that's where you go back to that story of Napoleon. It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it, would it? Good point. God's heart is flowing with mercy, and we're reluctant to keep it or receive it, and we're reluctant to give it away. But understand that God is open-armed, and we tend to be stiff-armed. That's why God's people, the Jews, the Israelites, they were called a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people. And we, the church, tend to be the same way. We are stubborn, stiff-necked people, reluctant to give mercy to those who wouldn't deserve it, which is what mercy is it not? We have to examine ourselves. What we learn of our God is God is infinitely compassionate, infinitely ready to forgive. That's what forgiveness and mercy flows from him. He's infinitely compassionate. There's no end to his compassion. There's no end to his forgiveness. God calls us to seek him, to call on him. He invites even the wicked. Do you understand that in the scriptures, he even invites the wicked to return to him? He speaks to the wicked. He speaks to the ungodly. He says, return to me. Someone barely crosses us. Someone literally crosses us on the freeway, literally crosses us, cuts us off, and we send them to hell in our mind. God looks at the wicked, the truly wicked in this world, not those who cut you off. They might be wicked, but not like truly wicked. God looks at the wicked and says, return to me. He invites the wicked, even the wicked, to return to the Lord. So what will happen when you turn to the Lord? What happens when we turn to the Lord? What happens when we go to the Lord? What happens when we're the prodigal? What happens when we're the one that finally returns home? What happens when do we find a God who's reluctant to give us mercy? No, we find a God who is just like the prodigal father who had arms wide open and was running to the son. And he embraced him and he restored him and he went and cut the best calf for him and they put the robe on him to say, you are my son and I'm glad you're back. And all of us are prodigals. All of us have been the wicked who have returned if we've called upon the name of the Lord. So what happens when the wicked, our own wicked hearts, return to the Lord? God gives compassion to you. There's never been a moment where God turns away anyone who legitimately is going, God, help me. Out of his heart flows mercy. And communion causes us to look within, to examine our hearts, Because the reality is this, nothing matters right now except one thing, and that's this: have you come to him? You examine your heart. I'm not asking you to examine your heart whether you looked at pornography this week. I'm not asking you to examine your heart whether or not you've lied to your parents. I'm not asking you to examine your heart whether you identify this sin or this sin or this sin. That's not what this is. The examining your heart is, am I someone who has turned to Jesus? Sin is important. Sin needs to be confessed to. I'm not trying to downplay sin, but the big crucial moment when we come to communion is examining my heart to go, am I one of his people or am I not? Do I look in my heart and find the redeemable work of God's Spirit in my life? Is there fruit in my life? The fruit of the Spirit, when I know that I'm a believer, when I know that God's Spirit is coming and redeeming me and sanctifying me, because the gospel does that. The gospel saves me. The gospel justifies me. The gospel sanctifies me. And that sanctification is a process. And that process looks like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Am I loving? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do I have joy in my life? The fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You examine your heart and you go, do I find those things? And if you don't find this moment where you go, I haven't come to Jesus, this is your time. Are you in his family? Because this is a family meal. It's a family of mercy. Or maybe the better question would be this for you believers. When was the last time you truly just came to him and turned your face towards him? Why is it that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? Because even Christians need a reminder, return to your God. In fact, I think Christians more than ever, more than the ungodly, need that call. Return to your God. Return. You've been pursuing sin once again. You've gone back to your old ways. You're examining your heart and going, yeah, I have been looking at pornography this week, but claiming to be a Christian. Yeah, I have been lying to my parents. Yeah, I have been messing around with stealing or being lazy or whatever it might be. And as I've been messing around with these things, I'm examining my heart, and these sinful things are showing me that I need to turn back to God. And I'm examining my heart and going, I need to do that. The church needs to be exhorted and called and pleaded with and begged to return to the Lord. That's what God sent the prophets for in the Old Testament. The whole point of the Old Testament is people like to, let me clarify something with you before we need to eat this meal. So many people will tell you over the course of your life that the God of the Old Testament, I mean, he's a God of wrath and judgment and hellfire. And, oh man, you don't want to mess with that God. But the God of the New Testament, he's lovely and he's gentle and he's lowly and he's Jesus. And oh, he's always petting lambs or something. That's what he is. But do you understand that the Old Testament does not go against the New Testament? New Testament doesn't go against the Old Testament. Do you understand that there are so many times in the Old Testament where God's long-suffering mercy is towards his people? Come back, come back, come back, come back to me, come back to me. Like a shepherd calling out to the sheep, come on, little sheep, come back to me, come back. Calling your dog, when the dog gets out of the gate, you don't go, you stupid dog, I'm done with you. No, you call the dog back. Maybe you do in your heart, I get it. I'm just like, I'm so done chasing you, right? But you understand that the God who apparently is the wrathful God in the Old Testament is the God who was so merciful with his people. He said, come back. And so tonight, this is what I hope to see. I hope to see in this communion meal, high school Christians who come back. It doesn't matter if you're so far in the ocean and wasteland of your soul because of sin and you come back, or if you just have been drifting a little bit and you're looking at the shore going, I've only drifted a little bit. Who cares how far you've drifted? The reality is, come back. That's my prayer. That's my heart, is that we come back to a God who will give us mercy, and that he, through his mercy towards us, will enable and equip us as a church to be merciful. Because we'll be so captivated by a God who's given us mercy that we can't help but give mercy to others. Can't help it. It flows from his heart towards us, and I pray that it flows from our heart towards others. God, we do come before you, and we thank you for just this opportunity we have to take part in communion. Lord, we do humble ourselves right now and ask, Lord, that you'd help us to examine ourselves, to see the sinfulness, to see the weakness, to see the filth, to see the things that we need your mercy for. And Lord, we thank you that as we turn to you tonight, that Lord, you will give us such great mercy. You love us. You have not abandoned us nor given up on us. But Lord, through the precious blood of Jesus, we have life. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we ourselves are raised from the dead. So Father, thank you for your mercy. So Lord, as we sing these worship songs, as the elements are passed out, Lord, may you be honored and glorified as we come and remember Jesus with this meal. God, we want to see you. We want to take these physical little things we'll hold in our hands and really not look at them, but really through them see you. God, we need to see you. We need you more than ever. And so God, help us to see you, be worshiped, be exalted, be honored, be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.